All right, good morning to each of you, and Happy New Year, since this is the first time I've gotten to see you all this year. You all. Of course, I was planning to be here last week and had some medical issues that knocked me out, and so had to change the plan, and God's given grace. I'm good enough to be here this morning, and given grace because a lot of you have offered prayer and support as we try to get to the bottom of some of those complicated things going on. So just very grateful for support, love, and prayer we've received with that challenge. But very thankful this morning that I do get to be here, especially because at the beginning of the year, it's a very appropriate time to step back and remember, why is it exactly that God has us connected together and planted together in one particular body? What's He about? And what is our uniting purpose anyway? What are we trying to do together? Moreover, what are our key values, our goals? What are we about? So that's good on a personal level at the beginning of a year. And it's great on a corporate level. So this morning, that is our focus. Your bulletin will be helpful. The title says our posture, and that's going to be one part of this message. But really, the big theme is our vision as a church, our vision. All right, so before diving in and covering a lot which there is to cover, let's ask God for the help that we need to do it well and to listen to what He has for us. Father, we come here this morning from different places, each of us. We could be weary or burdened, we're eager, anticipating, hopeful. We could be distracted. All the options, Lord. You're the one who knows each of them. You are the only one who has exactly what each one of us needs. You know it. You have it. And now we ask that you would pour out your grace on us, your people, to help us hear your word. Hear the truth that we desperately need today as individuals and as your body. And that you would activate the power of your living truth through your Holy Spirit to help us and strengthen us for your calling in glorifying you this morning. Give us help to give you our full attention, Lord, as we look at your truth together. Amen. All right, so the theme is our purpose, our mission, our uniting goals, passions, and priorities. Those are the types of things we're going to be talking about. Years ago, we went through an extended series where we took week after week after week unpacking a more thorough expression of it. And in fact, inside your bulletin, there are seven different statements. I believe we gave a week to each one of those. Today, we're going to condense that into those parts, into about half of a message. So later on, I'll instruct you to put on your seatbelt. But we won't quite get into full acceleration yet because, well, I'll tell you in a little bit. Since we gave that series years ago, the vision has informed what we do year after year, week after week. We've had review messages that come back to it, but we have not in detail gone through all of this again. And we think it's very helpful and important to do that. So in a summarizing way this morning, we're going to review and renew the mission we believe God's given us. But here's the deal. Before we start talking about our mission, let's put things in proper perspective by starting with what Jesus identified as the overriding priority for his followers. All right? So if we're going to talk about our mission, let's first look at what Jesus said was the overriding priority for us who are trying to join him in his mission. So if you have a Bible, Luke 10 would be the great place to start. You can use your device to turn there. Luke chapter 10. This is a chapter packed with even probably famous goings on for a New Testament chapter, because in this chapter of Luke, Jesus sends out disciples on an exciting mission. and gives him instruction to go and represent him. And in the same chapter later, Jesus pronounces woes on cities that are rejecting the truth. Then, later, he rejoices in God's great wisdom and grace in revealing to the humble, the babes, metaphorically speaking, his truth, instead of to the intellectually sophisticated. So that's a cool part of this chapter. Really, even more famous than any of those parts probably is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Lots of people are familiar with that one. Massively important, demonstrating what love for our neighbor actually means. All right. So, though, what's the overriding priority mentioned in this packed chapter, Luke 10? You can scan down, take a guess maybe. Is it passion for his kingdom? Or maybe uncompromising conviction in a hostile world? Maybe readiness to sacrifice? Is it boldness in preaching and evangelism? Or finally, is it the actual, genuine love for our neighbor that he profoundly reflects in that Good Samaritan parable? All of those things are important. So important. And yet not one of them is the one that Jesus identified in this way. None of those parts of the chapter get the designation of highest priority that Jesus identifies at the end of this chapter. So all of those other things, they spring or flow from the one area that he highlights most directly and heavily. So, if you're in Luke 10, go all the way down to verse 38, and we'll read this part together. Luke 10, verse 38, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So we heard the words, Luke 10:42, "One thing is necessary." One essential thing. So this is indicating that there's this one thing to be chosen before and above the rest. But doesn't God want our service? Doesn't he want our ministry involvement and our mission participation? And what about the hospitality that's so important? It's happening there. We're about to launch into a series related to that. Yes, those are important. He wants them. But more than that, he wants us. So he doesn't need our service, he desires it, but only in a certain way. Because God is self-sufficient and independent, the only one who is, the kind of service and the mission that he wants from us is meant to reflect that reality. So think about it. What kind of service implies that God is self-sufficient and independent? Or even more, what kind of service implies that he's desirable? Well, what all is implied in this picture that we see of Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word? There's close attention to him. There's a primary preoccupation. There's fellowship happening, enjoyment, devotion. It looks like there's worship happening there between Mary and the Creator. the posture there, sitting under Jesus, listening to Him, is the picture Jesus shows to encapsulate the one thing necessary. Another translation says, only a few things are necessary, really only one. And Mary has chosen the better part. So we have Mary sitting under His authority, receiving His grace and truth. So imagine that picture. Consider the implications of one person sitting at Christ's feet, listening to His words. I think it begins to highlight the privilege that a human being like us has access to listen to the one who created us and then became one of us. There's so much there as we imagine that picture and begin to let what it all implies sink into us. Unquestionably, your relationship with Him comes before your representation of Him. Your personal, intimate connection with Jesus comes first. We can conclude that definitively from Jesus saying, one thing is necessary. Your relationship with Him before your reflection of Him. Think about it. What are we trying to export at this church anyway? Like, what do we have that others should really want? Nice building? Well, we don't even own this, for one. And there are other reasons besides. Like, oh, maybe it's the insightful bulletins. Yeah, they are. I appreciate that. Those quotes, good editing. Excellent music? An absence of programs? Or maybe it's our unique blend of personalities. That may be the best part there in that list, but is that what we're trying to export? Of course not. In fact, none of those things are even unique to followers of Christ. I mean, yes, your personalities are because you're followers of Christ. But what we have to offer is Jesus. He is the attraction. He's the selling point, the satisfaction. It's that simple. He is our treasure. We have Him to offer. That's why people should want to join this community, because we have Jesus. And the fact is, we can only represent Him accurately to the degree that we know Him and enjoy Him well. We only represent Him accurately according to how well we know and enjoy Him. So there it is. That's why Jesus said one thing is necessary. Direct focus on Him is the essential thing. Listening, receiving, drinking. Yes, Jesus wants our service. He wants our mission. But He wants it to flow from rest. To flow from rest. Or to flow from the endless well of fascination at who He is. To flow from enjoyment of Him, friendship with Him, worship of Him. That's all implied in that picture we see in those short verses. And then when the satisfaction of a close relationship with Jesus fuels us, then we can offer the service that He does desire. We can join in the mission in a way that actually represents Him well and not badly. All right, so summary of this first part. God doesn't need our service. He wants it, but not out of a heart of cold, mechanical, supposed-to-do-ism. Have-to-do-ism. No, the service He desires flows out of the one necessary thing, which is fellowship with the Lord Himself, listening to His words, enjoying Him for who He is. So that's why that is the first order of obedience. So He kind of takes care of that question, like, wait, should I obey if I don't feel like it? Yes, obey by doing the one necessary thing, listening receiving, letting Him alter your mind and heart. And then receiving from Christ is what generates grateful, joyful, worshipful love. As we experience freedom and the peace and the joy of His grace, then that actually motivates us to share His goodness with others and actually do it in a way that reflects Him as desirable. So that's the fuel for our ministry. And that is our introduction, our posture that moves us into the right place to focus on our vision. So here we go. That brings us to that. Our vision. Simply put, our vision is to join God in His mission. Well, what does that mean? We're going to elaborate. But key passage that many of you are familiar with because of our background, Matthew 28, Jesus says, before returning to heaven, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And get this part, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're invited, commanded to join Christ in His own resurrection mission, His own resurrection occupation. What's He doing? He's gathering a new community of lives transformed by the gospel. He's doing it worldwide. He's doing it here. And our mission is to join Him. Our vision is to join Christ in His mission of gathering this community of lives transformed by the gospel. Out of our love for Christ, we join Him in His mission. So like was mentioned earlier, years ago we articulated this vision in 7 statements. So here is where you need to put your seatbelt on mentally. We're considering what could be at least a 7-week series and about half a message. So gird your minds for action. As Peter says. But also, to put you at ease, the first of these points will probably get the most airtime, first couple, and some will get much less. But here we go. These 7 statements are each trying to unpack that big concept of our vision of joining God and His mission. All right? So the first one, you have these in your bulletin. Number one, in the context of loving God and living for His glory, mission is the central focus of the church and the world. Mission is the central focus of Cornerstone. So as implied, at Cornerstone, we embrace the Great Commission as our mission. See, there are many good and noble causes that various members of the body can and should be involved in. As individuals or Christian groups, you know, things like helping the homeless or caring for widows and orphans or fighting human trafficking or ending abortion or helping the poor, caring for the foreigners in our midst. These are good things. But the Great Commission is the central mission of the church. Other ministries can and causes can flow from that. They derive from it. But the primary mission of the church, the corporate church, is to make and train disciples. And when we do, then the kind of communities described in the New Testament will materialize. Because that's part of all that He's commanded. All right, so primary mission of the church. This doesn't mean that every individual will have the equal or same focus or participation at all. But we're talking about the corporate church and our primary mission to make disciples and teach one another, teach disciples to observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, here's a quick but important side note. As I already said, there are a lot of significant, excellent ministries and causes that individual church members should pursue. But there's another category that churches and Christians can easily be distracted and derailed by. I need to point it out because it's contrast to the main focus. And that's areas of Christian conscience. So things like, should Christians watch this TV show or not? What's the best way to educate our children? Which political candidate is a better choice? What's the best strategy for dealing with this particular social problem? Oh, and let's not forget the right opinion on all vaccine, mask, and mandate questions. All right, and there are 100 others, but I mention these because unfortunately, areas like these can end up becoming a common or even dominant focus of a church, a church body. So when prudential things like these become primary, the church is drifting from its great commission, as well as the focus on living in sacrificial love. So there's in fact a huge danger for the pastors or other church members to bind others' consciences in ways that Scripture does not. And that derails a church from loving community and fruitfulness. What do I mean by that? Okay, binding another conscience. One simple example. Imagine if you heard me say, no wise Christian parent should let their child have a smartphone. Well, that might be wise advice, but there are numerous situational variables. But the point is that when my view is put on the level of a moral absolute, I'm binding the conscience of another. And that is a serious, destructive mistake. So to put personal practices or traditions on a level with biblical imperatives is divisive and damaging. How does that relate to our vision? Well, an application of making God's mission our primary focus is that we will not let smaller issues define or divide us. Issues of prudence, of conscience, will not become our central focus. We can have opinions. We can have healthy debate. But see the difference between binding others' consciences or making these things primary. So, that's that category. And then I already said there are a lot of good causes that church members can be involved in, and even whole churches may unite around one good cause or another, but the Great Commission is the definitive mission we're called to. So, the only central mission of the church will be the call to make disciples, to share the good news, to teach each other, to apply it to every area of life. That's what we want to join God in doing. That was statement one. Now, number two, the gospel drives us out of our familiar, safe places to initiate with neighbors, the nations, and the needy. This is flowing from that first one. So, Jesus left his home, very comfortable place, his home above, to reach and to relate and to redeem in a way he never otherwise could. And that's a pattern for us. We want our normal mode of outreach to be incarnational and personal, just like the Lord's dealings with us are relational. So as our Lord became incarnate and he adapted to us when he brought the good news of the kingdom, so incarnational evangelism is our mode of operation. And this means adapting ourselves and suiting our method to fit the need of those we're trying to reach. Like Jesus, there are some ways that we need to leave our comfort or our culture to serve those we're pursuing. The scripture that I think best encapsulates this application is where Paul writes, I have become all things to all men in order that I may by all means win some. 1 Corinthians 9. He's just imitating Jesus. So we see this model both in the life of Christ, as well as the singing as a wise missionary application in our time and place. What it means is that as a general pattern, we focus on connecting with people relationally and involving them in our community in various ways as a context for sharing God's truth and good news. That's a pattern. But that brings us to our third statement that you have there. And that's this third one that says, in our gospel ministry, we want to do three things. Build relationships with non-Christians, introduce them to our church community, and share with them the gospel message. Every one of us can do these things. Now, to be clear, there are some situations where sharing with strangers could be and is appropriate. That's true. The general pattern we see in the life of Jesus is that of a willing audience. So we see, whether it's a parable of a good Samaritan demonstrating Christ-like love before he shares words, we see in the Gospels people listening to Jesus because they've been given a reason to want to. Many times, of course, people would not like what Jesus had to say. They might listen and scoff. Definitely they did listen and scoff. They might reject it. But they had chosen willingly to listen to him. And this is a consistent pattern. Outside the teaching at synagogues, it was often what people saw or experienced or ate that gave them a strong desire to listen to what Jesus said. And then some would come to faith, and many would ultimately reject him. But countless people listened to Jesus' words because he had won their curiosity. So in that same pattern, we want to learn to win hearings for the gospel, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. In fact, people should feel welcome into our community before they have believed, in the same way that people who hadn't yet believed liked to be with Jesus. So, or even before they've heard the gospel yet. And that's the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Again, it's the pattern of I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. When Paul said that, that sentence means that he worked to remove every unnecessary obstacle to people embracing the truth. The truth of Christ will always cause offense to some. Unless they've been prepared and they're born again. The gospel is offensive to human pride by its very nature. However, like Paul and Jesus before him, we have a duty to remove every unnecessary obstacle to the gospel. And that passage expresses that. So, that's why as a typical course of action, this third point, so we want to engage people relationally, invite them into our community whenever possible, and like Jesus, present the good news in a personalized way. And by the way, that does bring us to meals. You already know now because of our rescheduled last week's sermon, the first sermon series that we have this year will be on the way that Jesus used meals as a mode of ministry. If you start to notice in the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Luke, you'll see Jesus often used mealtimes as a context for profound ministry and conveying truth. So we want to learn from that pattern, both for evangelism and discipleship. However, listen, there's another related key to this whole mode of ministry, and that's the fact that the kind of community that we are inviting other people into will be a large part of our witness. It's going to be a large part of our witness. So that relates to the next two statements, and we're going to go through 4 and 5 quickly. Number 4, because the gospel breaks down barriers, we want to be a family that's diverse, integrated, and intergenerational. All kinds of people, all relating to one another in love. Diverse, that reflects the gospel. Intergenerational, young and old, yes. Yes. Number five, as a gospel-shaped community, we want our church to be a place of friendship, authenticity, and healing. Again, this is the kind of family that is created when we're learning to observe all that Jesus commanded, which is the Great Commission. We want the freedom that He bought for us, freedom from the law, freedom from self-justification, from fear of other people, the freedom that we've been won, pervade our community in a real way. We want the trust and safety of our relationships to allow light to break in where it needs to shine. We want to approach each other's brokenness with compassion and care, because that is exactly what God has done for us in Christ. So when it comes to the kind of community the gospel creates, the kind that would be fulfilled if we're learning to observe all that Jesus commanded, there's so much that could be said. But in summary, if we're truly learning to observe all that Christ commanded us, we will become a compelling community. Because where do you find that kind of family, that kind of group? Where else? There are bits, there are pieces, through common grace. But if we let God shape us more and more that way, we'll embody an otherworldly kind of love for one another that attracts people to its source. So that's number five. Do you know what helps form us that way? Statement six, the gospel is for our non-Christian friends. The gospel is also for us. As we believe and internalize the gospel, we must expect that our lives will be transformed. So again, the gospel is a central message of life we hold out to others, and it's a central theme of focus for our transformation. So that means the gospel is not only God's power to raise dead people to life, but also to transform His children into the image of His Son. It's the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done. And that's why these New Testament letters, again and again, when you read the New Testament, written to Christian churches, focus first on the glorious gospel of grace and the meaning of all that God has done for us in Christ, who He is for us. Like Paul, Peter, why all this elaboration? We're already saved. Because we become like Him as we behold Him. Because the truth is not just what saves us, but what sanctifies us. We receive. So, lovingly engaging each other with the truth of all of Christ for all of life. All of Christ for all of life. That's going to bring ongoing transformation. That brings us to our final sentence about this vision, which is that number seven, we expect our ministry to be flexible and changing, driven by people and passion, not by program or precedent. So easy to fall into tradition, and that's the way we do it because that's the way we've done it. But that does not fit Paul's cry of I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some, because you can only do one kind of people at a time. You can't be all things to all people at once. It's who are we pursuing? Who are we loving? So that reflects that spirit of flexibility. We want to cling closely to God's commands and loosely to the traditions of men, including our own historical church culture. We keep what's best. We test the rest. All right, time to leave it there for now. But my fellow brothers and sisters and fellow soldiers, I'm really genuinely excited about this vision, because all within it that's good is derived from God's beautiful word. So, in 2023, may the Lord lead us in devotion and creativity and endurance as we seek to join Him in His mission for us. But more fundamentally, may we all be those who sit at Jesus' feet, listening to His word, so that we might minister out of the love, the amazement, the glory of who He is. Because that's the bottom line. Amen. Let's pray. It's a privilege, Lord, to be invited by You to participate with You. Jesus, You rose from the dead, and now You are accomplishing Your work of gathering people from all over the world into Your eternal family, and You have commanded us to join You. Your work of gathering Your bride and making us all that You intend us to be. Thank You for the privilege of getting to do that with You. But we praise You. We're not meant to do it out of exhaustion or have-to-do-ism, but rather out of the personal experience of Your kindness and goodness. So Lord, help us in 2023 more than ever to be ones who listen to Jesus, who pay attention to Him, who keep receiving and drinking deeply of what You say and who You are, so that we can then join You in the mission You have for us out of Your exalted place. Amen. Amen.